Today I want to talk about answering the call to greater things or greater works, as Jesus said. Since David Benigno passed away, we've been scrambling to figure out a lot of things. Would that be a good way to say that, Karen? Scrambling. Scrambling, yes, absolutely. You know, we have been, going through, we've had a lot of things to go through, records, documents, files, computer stuff. You know, ask Karen, she'll tell you. Ask Jonathan, he'll tell you. This week we had Evelyn and Barbara came in to start going through two different boxes of records and documents and sorting out some things. And Barbara came across a file folder of old newsletter articles that had just been cut out. And so I thought this is historic evidence, and so I just wanted to read a little bit of history. I don't know if this actually happened here. Do you think, Barbara? I don't know. You don't think it did, so. But let me just read one of the articles that she came across. It says, once upon a time, there was a family of wayward church members who had once been active but had lost all interest in and dropped out of church. Their father and three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. There was a father and three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. The elders had talked to them about their condition. The minister had visited them, and many of the brethren had tried to get them to come back to church. But all this did not do the least bit of good. One day, when the boys were out in the pasture, a large rattlesnake bit John, and he became very ill. The physician was called, and after the examination, he pronounced John to be in very critical condition. He said, about all you can do now is pray. The father called the minister and told him about John's condition, and he asked the minister to pray for John's recovery. So the minister prayed this prayer. O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee for thou hast in thy wisdom sent this rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been inside the church for years, and it is doubtful that in all that time he felt the need to pray. Now, we trust that this will prove a valuable lesson to him, that it will lead to genuine repentance. And now, O Father, wilt thou send another snake to bite Jim and Sam, and a big one to bite the old man? We have been doing everything we know for years to restore them, but to no avail. It seems, therefore, that all of our combined efforts could not do what this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better snakes in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't really think that we should be praying for rattlesnakes, to come and attack our friends, our families, and neighbors. But here's what I really think. What I really think is the serpent is already attacking families and homes and people and relationships and individuals and all sorts of things. And folks, that's why Jesus came. Amen? If I take you back to the book of Genesis, and Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So this is after the fall, and God is speaking to Satan here, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Folks, that is a foretelling of what Jesus, the head crusher, will do to the serpent, Satan. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And everybody said, amen, right? That's what it's about, right? The garden, sin, fall, and then what we see is God's attempt to redeem. Because John 3:16, you know this, right? For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great promise. It doesn't say to a select few. It says anyone, right? Anyone who believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes these words, that God made Jesus, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus obviously, to be sin, in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful promise. I can't stand before God in my own righteousness, but praise be to God, I can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I mean, somebody ought to be getting excited about this, because this is what the gospel is about, right? You know, and the truth of the matter is, what we find out also is, you know, and in the book of Acts, as the church begins to grow, you know, John says this in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John say this actually in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Do you know what they just said? What they just said, there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. You can't be good enough. You know, it's not about your works. It's not about, you know, your grandma, your grandpa, and their faithfulness. It's about yours. And the only way that you get in is through Jesus. And so, in fact, Jesus said that himself in John 14, 6. He says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And then his next phrase is, no one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. The only way to the Father, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. You all agree with that, right? So anybody that isn't coming through Jesus, folks, just quite frankly, isn't going to heaven. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Peter and John said that. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. So that we would all be reconciled to God, so that we could have this relationship that was broken in the garden renewed again because of what Jesus did in the sacrifice. Now, as the church began in Acts chapter 2, we read a lot. But one of the things I want you to understand is, it is God who established the church, and he established it on Christ. Right? He didn't establish it on our good looks. He didn't establish it because, oh, it'd be a nice thing for people to get together for mealtimes. You know, that's not what he established the church for. This would be a great little social club. You can have all your friends that are just like you there. That's not why. You know, in Mark chapter 16, you know, Jesus is asking his disciples, he said, you know, we've been at this for a little while. Tell me what the people are saying. Tell me what the people are saying. You know, who do they think I am? And so the disciples give all this response about what the people were saying, Jeremiah, you know, one of the prophets. And so Jesus turns the tables on them and he says, okay, that's what they say. What about you? In verse 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus responds to Peter and says, great, you know, God's revealed this to you. And then verse 18, he says, and I also say to you that you're Peter. So he's changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter here. And he says, on this rock, the rock he's talking about is a confession that Peter just made, that Jesus is the Christ. The church is built on Christ. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm going to build it, right? I'm the foundation stone. It starts with me. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Or what I learned in King James, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which is an incredible statement that there is nothing that can stand in the way of what God's going to do. Amen? We are victorious in the end, right? And God established his church to be victorious. We are part of the kingdom of God now. Okay? Not just someday when we get to heaven. It's now. So the question is, who is head of the church? You know, who's head of the church, right? And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writes, and God placed all things under his feet, talking about Jesus, and appointed Jesus to be what? Head over everything for the church. There are several other passages that we read that Jesus is designated as head of the body, head of the church. So Jesus, folks, is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. The elders aren't the head of the church. The person with the most money isn't head of the church. The ladies group isn't head of the church. They may run everything, get everything done, but they ain't the head. Who's the head of the church? Whose church is it? You know, it's interesting to say, you know, this is my church, right? I say that all the time. I do that as this is the part of the body I identify, but it ain't my church. It's Jesus' church, right? And Jesus is the head. It's his church. So what's Jesus' mission for the church? He gets to say, right? It's his church, right? We get to be a part, but when we become a part, we're submitting to the head, right? When you come to faith in Jesus, you're submitting, you're under the authority of Jesus, amen? Okay, so you know this, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came to them, or Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what? Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Now, that word is actually ta ethna, which means all ethnic groups, all people groups, okay? So it doesn't matter what their background is. They could be Cajuns or Yankees or Texans or... I guess we allow them in, don't we? They could be anybody. I mean, black, white, yellow. I mean, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in God's sight, right? God wants all people. He says, go disciple all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why is God with us? Because it's his church, right? It's his mission. And he's going to be with us always to make sure that we carry out his mission. You know, just before Jesus, he was on the earth for 40 days, and then there was a period of 10 days where the disciples were all alone in the upper room. And before they were sitting there, and Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. And he says this in Acts chapter 1. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, right? So notice Jesus didn't say, go get them, guys. What did he say? He said, don't rush out there until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Because I got news for you, your power isn't enough. Your knowledge isn't enough. I've been with you for 3 years. I can just tell you right now, you ain't got the right stuff, right? So I'm going to send my Spirit, and when my Spirit comes upon you, then you go and you speak. Then you begin to do the things. Then you become the witnesses that I want. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. The church began, and guess how many people came to faith on the very first day, the first sermon? 3,000. They were 3,000 were baptized that day. I'm thinking that was a long time to lunch. Just saying, right? You know, so do you think they sang, now I belong to Jesus after every one? I'm just thinking, you know. So what we understand is it's the Holy Spirit that empowers his church to accomplish his mission, right? Are you with me with that? Okay. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 18 says this. He's talking about the grace of God, and he's talking about salvation that comes to us, and he says, all this is from God. Everything that Jesus did, all this is from God. God who reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ. And then what did he do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so in other words, what Paul's saying here, you have been reconciled to be a reconciler. Does that make sense? So I didn't just reconcile for no reason. I mean, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, my church, my plan, my mission, this is what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be about reconciling, right? Say yes. Okay, all right. So that's what we know. That's what we're supposed to be. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now listen to me very carefully. Did you hear what that Peter just said? God didn't say, you know, here's the deal. I want you and you and you and you. I'm going to select few. I'm going to pick the ones that I want to come to me. He says, I want everybody, all of my creation to come. I want everyone to be reconciled. I want everyone to experience the grace of God. I want no one to perish. I want everyone to come to repentance. So he's not saying that there are a limited number of people, that there are good and bad people, and that God's picking and choosing who's going to get saved and who's not saved. He wants everybody to. So our job is to reconcile, to go to all the different people groups that we can. And usually what's going to happen is we're going to go to our Judea, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samarias, and our ends of the earth people. I mean, you're going to go to the people closest to you first, and then comes out. It's just natural. So what happens is that's what God expects us to do. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And then I like Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Did you notice? Did you notice it didn't say, be thou faithful unto 65? Be thou faithful until the time you retire. You know, be thou faithful until you get old. Be thou faithful until you've been doing it for years. It's time for somebody else to do it. What did it say? Be thou faithful unto. If you're breathing, you're still in it. All right? Be thou faithful unto. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I got tickled the other day when Barbara and Evelyn and I and Arnie and some guy that just showed up named David. We were working out here in the yard and to clean the stuff off the fence. Tree next door fell over and there are vines all over the down, growing all over and all over the fence, and there's trees growing up and everything else. So we were back there working, and Arnie, you know, says to me, I guess we're the youth, this is a youth group project, and the youth group is out here doing it. Okay? And I'm thinking, okay. You know, we found out pretty fast that youth group wasn't very, very vivacious, were we? So that was a long day and a hard day, and we were all pooped, but it was done. Could have got somebody else and paid somebody else to do it, probably. But I don't know how much we saved for our 4.5 hours of work and our labor. All I know is you got people trying to just do what they can do. And I think not only do we need to worry about cleaning the vines and the trees that have fallen and the brokenness, I mean, I'm thinking about all the brokenness of the people around us, folks. There's brokenness everywhere. You don't have to look far. When I first came here 9 years ago, I met with Becca and Chris and Brother John Manning in Dallas. I met them in Dallas, and we went to a thing that was planned through Nexus, who's been our partner in trying to plant churches. And they did a thing, invited us to come to the Art of the Start, and said, you know, you're coming there, you're going to try to revitalize the place. Why don't you come and just do this, and we'll kind of review what it's like to really kind of start over and do those things. And they gave us several exercises to do, and one of the exercises was ultimately to clarify who we are and what we're about. And so ultimately, you know, we're sitting there and planning things, and we went through all the exercises, and Brother John says, you know, we've missed the mission of who we're supposed to be. I think it's pretty simple. And so Brother John is the one who tagged our mission statement. So our mission at South City is to what? Anybody? Our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be about, right? Famous business guru and leader, teacher, educator, asks a question of business leaders that's pertinent to us. And his first question is, what business are you in? What business are you in? And the second question is, once you define what business you're in, the question is, so how's business? Valid question, isn't it? If we're in the business of helping people find and follow Jesus, how's business? How are we doing? Just something to think about. In John chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do," now catch this, are you ready for this? They will do what? "Even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Now, I'm looking at Jesus live and saying, you know, I've never healed anybody, raised anybody from the dead. I can't walk on water. Anybody else? I'm going to do greater things than Jesus? You see, what Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about all those other things and the miracles and things that Jesus did. Although the disciples did a lot of the miracles there, and we saw some in the early church, especially some amazing things happened. But let me tell you what, where was Jesus' ministry located? Where's Jesus? Yeah, Palestine, right? We know in Judea and Nazareth and Samaria. We know those places, right? That's where he was, right? Okay. On the day of Pentecost, how many people? How many nationalities? Oh. What? 13? Gathered in Jerusalem to hear the message preached. Guess what happened? They went home. Guess what happened to the church? It didn't stay in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It did go to where? The other parts of the earth. The New Testament spread across the known world. And people became in faith. And not just the Jews were saved. Who else was saved? Us, Gentiles. And it's gone everywhere. And the good news of Jesus has gone everywhere. So the work that Jesus did there in that tiny area, greater things have been done because of the expansion. And did you catch this? Here's the premium. What did Jesus say here? He says, greater works will be, you'll do, whoever believes that will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these, because why? I am going to the Father. And when he went to the Father, what did he do? What did he do? We already talked about this. He sent us the Holy Spirit, right? He sent us the power to be able to accomplish the mission and to spread the news throughout the world. Verse 13 says, and don't you love this? And whatever, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then verse 14 says, you may ask for anything in my name, and I'll think about it. Wait, I don't think that's what that says. What does it say? Really? So, if you could ask the Father for anything regarding our church, what would you ask for? Give me the next slide, Avery. If you could ask the Father for anything regarding our church, what would you ask for? What would you like to see God do in and through South City? Anybody else? More people, baptism, kids. What else? What was the other one I heard? I couldn't hear. families, more ministry opportunities, more ministry outreach opportunities. I mean, all those things. When I was at the Exponential Conference this year, Jenny Allen asked the question at the opening session. After people responded to that question, you know, if you knew that Jesus was, you know, to that question, you know, what would you ask for? And everybody's shouting out stuff and all that stuff. And she says, she comes back and she says, after people responded, then she asks this question. If you knew Jesus was coming back in 10 years, would that change your urgency? If you knew for sure Jesus was coming back in 10 years to accomplish the things that you all just said, would that change your urgency? Now, I'm sitting there between Glenn and my brother when she says that, and I turned to them and I said, I don't even know if I've got 10 years. Right? But would that change our urgency if we knew Jesus was absolutely coming back? And so she's asking the question, she asked the question, so what distractions would you get rid of? What are the things that are distracting you from accomplishing the task would you get rid of? What restraints would you cast off to run your race? And so, right? I mean, that's what she's saying, right? And so if you knew Jesus was coming back in 10 years, I mean, what's holding you up? I mean, what are the things that are holding you up? It's a valid question. Because we don't know the timeline of Christ's return, or quite frankly, the days that we have left on earth, right? But we do know what our mission is, right? We're to make disciples, we're to advance God's kingdom, and we're to be faithful. Amen? Everybody agree? Okay. We know that our times are tough. Would you agree with that? We look at our culture, we look at what's happening in the world, and we're thinking, man, what is happening in the world? You know, let me find a hole to stick my head in, right? I don't even watch the news anymore. I can't handle it, right? Anybody else like that? Okay, so we know what's going on in the world. And here's what Jesus said when he's talking to his disciples about when the end was coming. And in Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What's he saying? Kind of like Revelation, isn't it? You've lost your first love. The world, it's just throw up my hands. I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to go hide my shell. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm going away. I just forget it. I'm not going to do it. But notice what else Jesus said in verse 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. After Dave Meningo's death, we have had to face a lot of issues. Dave did a whole lot more than what you're aware of. I'm just telling you. I mean, he handled all our financial stuff, a lot of general administration stuff. He handled all our legal stuff. He led our prayer ministry. He made sure all our federal and state paperwork was filed properly. He kept our records. He dealt with all our vendors. Insurances, all the stuff. I mean, he was the go-between even in our remodel, you know, of the place. He did a lot. Have I missed anything, Karen? Well, he did for a while until we finally paid people to do it. So we're paying people to do it now. Unfortunately, because of Dave's sudden passing, he didn't leave us a step-by-step of what all he was doing and how to do the stuff that he was doing, or even everything we need, you know, where it was. I mean, it has been a major challenge trying to nail all that stuff down. Now, since his passing, Jonathan stepped up to be act basically as our treasurer. We brought Arnie on to be able to sign, you know, checks. Karen has been handling our bills, making our deposits, working on our monthly financial reports, trying to get handle on all the paperwork that has to be filed, and more stuff than she ever bargained for. And right now, you need to thank Karen. Okay, I'm just saying. So, you don't know what she's doing, okay? Although, and we sat there, and we're confused together, right? So, and although I guarantee you, she'll tell you, well, I'm just coming in one day a week, you know, to do, I want you to know she's actually spending a whole lot more time than that, okay? You know, my guess is it hadn't been, you know, the several weeks she spent 10 to 15 hours a week here. I know this week it was pretty close to 15 hours, just trying to get everything under control. Whew, it's a lot of work. I didn't know. We're finding out. You know, thankfully, Susan has taken over handling our prayer chain. Thank you, Susan, for doing that. But Dave was also our only other elder. He's the only other pastor that we had. And we've been meeting every week since the hurricane to deal with all the issues regarding the church, our reemergence from all the tragedy. So with him gone, I asked Jason Corder, who's the senior minister at Forest Park Church of Christ in Crowley, and Mike Sullivan, who's the senior minister at First Christian Church in Orange, and Kendall Fall. Kendall's been here to speak with his past ministry experience. Right now, he's doing mission work in Mexico, you know, through the summer. I've asked those guys to come alongside me, to help me, to help us as a church, to go forward as a church. And so we sat down, we've reviewed everything from our finance, our recent history, our past visions, our ministry outreaches, our current situation, our future direction. And after a long discussion about everything that we did, and they just asked me a pointed question, and basically they all asked the same question. And it's the question I ask here. On its current path, where will South City be in 5 years? Valid question. Amen? And so let me, after we walk through that some more, let me ask you that question. Where will we be in 5 years? And after we delved into it for quite a while, I asked him if they thought that I should step aside and let the church find a younger pastor. And they emphatically said, no, Dave, they thought that I needed to stay just basically for reasons right now of continued stability and continuity as we move forward, because there's still a lot of things that are out there. Did I mention to ask Karen about what's going on? So, oh my gosh. But then they also expressed, because our past vision has been, you know, I came here to help revitalize, but also to help get churches planted. That's why I came. And, you know, we started that process, but and our partnership with Nexus, and then our church plant that we tried to launch hit at COVID, and then the hurricanes, and, you know, Jeremy's just not been able to get it off the ground. So, what they said is right now, instead of focusing on planting churches, that we should view ourselves as a church plant ourselves if we're to have any future. That was their observation. And then they asked me this question. Dave, they said, if you were the church planter, or if you were a church planter, would you plant a church alone? And I said, well, from my experience, no, I would not. I mean, I'm doing it with a team because I'm not doing this thing alone. I mean, it's just too much work to do. There's a lot of things. I've been there, done that. Had team members that fell out on us, and it got really hard. So we walk through all the financials again. So let me give you the financials. And this is in generalities. If you want to know more, ask Karen, okay? I'm helping out, honey. So she says, I want to be out of this. Just put me in the background. I'm dragging her to the front anyway. We're all in this together. Amen? Okay, so right now, here's the deal. We have about $270,000 in our savings account that was designated to finish up the hurricane repairs and the repairs from the lightning strike that we took. So it's a combination of monies that are all combined, and it's about $270,000, a little more than that. We also have about $60,000 in our general fund account, but once again, that's not really accurate. We don't have $60,000 to spend, okay? You know, more than half of it are designated specific funds, and part of that $60,000 was $20,000 that Dave and I had been setting aside because of some outside gifts that came, and you know, for this purpose of to hire a potential part-time worship leader and door staff member. We also happen to have, I think it's about $56,000, that would be about right, wouldn't it, Karen, I think, in our church plant fund with Solomon, our Solomon Foundation. So we still have the church plant fund. By the way, the money that we invested with Nexus is still sitting on it. They have about $40,000. Our original agreement was that we were going to raise $100,000 to the church plant partnership with them. But when we looked at Jeremy, that he said, we don't need that much. And besides LA, the Louisiana Evangelizing Association, they kicked in another $30,000 or $40,000, I think. So that money is sitting with Nexus until we can do another church plant. But in the meantime, we still have money in a fund. It's sitting in a CD with Solomon Foundation. So, you know, Dave and I, quite frankly, had looked at all the repairs and the things that needed to be done on our building, and we had planned to finish out the building, replace the air conditioning units that are old, and we've been spending about $10,000 a summer, although last summer we didn't have to, just keeping those units running in the fellowship hall and the education wing. And we also said when we get all that done, we want to set up an emergency building fund in case a hurricane comes through for whatever reason. I know that's hard to believe, right? So, but as I'm sitting there with Mike and Jason and Kendall, I don't remember. I think it was Jason that first said it, that they were all saying the same thing. What good is a building if you don't have any people? Right? And they said, here's what you should do, Dave. You should take the cash that we have and hire a younger staff member who could focus their time on and attention on evangelism and discipleship of younger adults. And with that younger adult focus, you know, things would change even more of how we do worship. It would change more, you know, it would lend to, we need to increase our ministry to children and to teens, obviously. And so all that is all wrapped up into that mentality. I'm not looking to hire a youth minister. We're looking to hire someone that can reach that. And that means the onus of helping develop those things would be on us. Okay. They propose that, you know, we look for a person, especially who has a church plant mentality, and that they would give us a three-year commitment, at least a three-year commitment to work with us. So that was their recommendation, that that's what we would pursue. Now, I have to tell you this. We do have structural damage in the front that needs to be completed. I'm just telling you, we do. The front wall is sagging, okay? The front glass doors cannot be replaced. Number one, because they don't make that size anymore. And number two, no one, if we did find someone that would replace them, they won't replace them until the wall's fixed because the wall's sagging down on them. Okay, does that make sense? Now, we also had planned to give us a whole brand new, you know, extra finishings and new decorative look on the outside. And so the total estimated to finish that out was about $160,000. So, and Dave had gone ahead and given the construction company to go ahead to do it, but they needed architectural plans from a to get the permit from a local architect. Well, I finally found the plans. Okay. But I haven't forwarded them to the local architect yet to submit. And the reason is because I want to take a look at this stuff again, and I'm hoping to try to get Ryan Fontenot, if I can, he's hard to nail, as soon as possible to see what our costs would be if we didn't do all the stuff that we were planning to do, and to see if we could do it in phases. Does that make sense? So as money would come in, then we could do it in phases. So after talking with Karen, I figured that we have at least $100,000 to $150,000 that we can use toward hiring another staff member over the 3-year period, and still, I think, complete some of the basic front-end needs, just looking at it. In the meantime, let me give you some more of this proposal. In the meantime, we've been in talks with a company called Visitor Reach. Now, I don't know if you remember when Alan Messmer was here. Do you remember Alan? And, we've been supporting them. He's a missionary, one of our missionaries in Taiwan. Alan at the time said they were shifting their focus. In fact, they have shifted completely to their focus. That what they were finding was that by using virtually digital marketing, that's my best terminology for it, they were going online, posting videos, posting questionnaires, posting things that people could respond to. They would get back with them, and the views and the responses have been incredible. I mean, they were getting views in Turkey about their ministry stuff and answering questions. And so they have dedicated themselves now completely to working that and producing, videos of questions, of basic stuff that as people watch them, then they have a response that they can come back to. And so Gilbert and I were talking with him about how do we do that? How do we do that? And so Alan was going to try to hook us up and teach us a little bit. And in the meantime, I ran into a company that actually does that here in the States. Okay, and it's called Visitor Reach. And I've had, last summer, I had, I'm 24, I had, did a webinar that I'm with them that was sponsored by Spire, which is the North American Christian Convention, new name, by the way. And so they hosted this webinar with this company, Visitor Reach, and we had them do a test on how well we did, and we did better than I thought we were going to do, but not great. And so, but in talking with them, what our connection with them would be that they would help us develop our digital footprint in our community, just our community, and get the word out about us, and they would begin an evangelism and outreach ministry this way until we can get a staff member to hire to fill that role. Because I don't think it's going to be quick just to hire somebody right away. It's a process. And so I'm thinking, it could be a year. It could be, I don't know. But, it's not going to be easy because coming to South Louisiana where we have hurricanes, we had a hard time finding a church planter that would come. So what Visitor Reach would do this, they would help us rebrand ourselves to the community so they know who we are. They would upgrade our web presence. They would create opportunities to engage unchurched people in our community. But it also depends upon us, and it's a cooperative thing. And so I want to give you a little bit of an overview of who Visitor Reach is. So Avery, if you want to hit that first video for me.
Pastors know how hard it is to reach people today. That's why innovation is vital not just in growing your church, but in advancing the gospel. Visitor Reach is the one tool that makes it easy to connect your church with people in your city where they're at, on their smartphones and devices. We start by optimizing your digital health so your church is easy to find on over 70 platforms. Next, we create personalized ads that look, sound, and feel like your church, that reach people who are new to town, unchurched, or discovering faith. We start one-on-one text conversations where people can ask questions, receive prayer, and be encouraged to visit. You can easily track and manage your conversations within our custom visitor reach app, making sure no person is forgotten. We help pastors take each person on a spiritual journey, whether they visited your church before or not. Pastors, let Visitor Reach help turn virtual connections into real community.
I was talking to one church that in Austin who had about 80 people in their church, and they said they were trying to hire a staff member, and they just really didn't have the money to do it. And so when they came across this, they said, well, it's a third of the cost or less than what a hiring a staff member would be, so let's just try this. In the first 6 months, they went from 80 people to 150 people. In the first year, then they went from 150 to 400 people. That's quite a jump in 18 months, right? And it's all through just basically the system. You know, when you get that kind of growth, that's almost panic growth. I'm just telling you, been there, done that. You got to get organized in a hurry to be able to handle that. And I don't know that we would have that kind of growth. That's a different kind of city than we are. But it's just, it's amazing to me that that happened. Here are some other testimonies of some other churches. Avery, give me the next one.
Our church doubled in size last year. What excites me the most is we also tripled in salvations and quadrupled in water baptisms year over year. All we did was redirect our outreach budget towards visitor reach and using their platform. The first week that we used them, we actually had visitors on Sunday, and in a matter of 30 days, we'd increased our visitor count by 5 times. What's amazing is this year we've averaged over 30 visitors per weekend from Visitor Reach. More than just getting visitors in the door, they've also helped us assimilate people into our church. The Visitor Reach 90-day system that they have us use helps us get people into our Next Steps class and then into small groups and onto our dream team, saving us a lot of time and pastoral resources. And I can confidently say to you that the impact on salvations and water baptisms and just overall growth that we've witnessed makes us wholeheartedly recommend Visitor Reach to every church.
So when he gets talking about they help you do those things, they do coaching with you and teach you how to do that and how to assimilate people and how to do that and how in the whole system, and that's all part of it. So Avery, give me the next one.
My name is Mark Kresge. I serve as our Connections Pastor here at Jesus Culture, and I've been on staff for about 3 years. Yeah, Visitor Reach has honestly been an amazing tool for us. We've always had a heart for our community. We've always wanted to be able to reach out and to connect with those who are not yet finding a community to belong to and to find a home yet as a church. So Visitor Reach is honestly what I've loved most about it is it's very user-friendly. And so I was a little concerned at first when we were inviting some volunteers and some different ones to be a part of it. And so we would put them onto the app. And again, I just was so refreshed that people of all ages, we have senior citizens all the way down to Gen Z on the app who are helping us pastor people through their things even before they walk through the door. And so it's been a great process for us. Some conversations are lasting a few different weeks. They'll have questions around faith, questions around the church, things that they might be walking through and just need prayer in until they feel warmed up enough or feel connected enough to be able to show up to a church service. We have other people who show up the same day they're on the app. I mean, they'll text us. They say, I just need a church. I'm new to town. I love Jesus. I'm looking for a community. And so we have all different walks of life, all different stories on their journey show up. We've met grandmothers who are just in a transition season looking for a new community. People who are looking for friendships maybe for the first time in a long time in a Christian context. We're seeing people who are, you know, have been disconnected from church for years and decide that they are looking for God in this season. Others who are moving from out of town and not knowing where to start, trying to find, you know, that church, which sometimes feels like a dating season, can be filled with a lot of anxiety of trying to find your community, try to find your people and find your place. And so we've seen people who are on fire for Jesus. They're in love with the church, they're in love with God, and they're just looking to find home, and others who are a bit more skeptical about their faith and about church, and is this a place I can trust? One story that comes to my mind is a young girl who reached out to us and was dealing with a lot of shame. She had recently just had an abortion. And you know, one of the things that we do on the app Visitor Reach is we send out prayer requests every single week. and what could we be praying about? Sometimes it's very open-ended. And it's amazing. That day specifically is where we get most traction. People want prayer. They want to connect. They want to feel seen and known. And this young girl, you know, who had been disconnected from the church for a long time, said, I just had an abortion. The shame that I'm feeling right now was unexpected, and I'm in need. And so we began to have a conversation through the text, and we said, you know, would it be okay if someone from the church called you and just to help pray with you and walk you through this? And so a wonderful woman from our church, she said, hey, I'd love to walk with her. And so calls her, begins to pray with her. They cried together on the phone. This young girl begins to pray, accept Christ, and says, no, I'm looking for this. I'm looking for a community that is just like this. And so they exchanged phone numbers as a result, and continued on in conversation and just to continue to help disciple her. And so, you know, people are just dealing with incredible amounts of shame, incredible amounts of disconnect from the church. And so this gave us that inroad and that ability to be able to pastor her through her moment that she was in. I think of another woman who had wanted to be connected to a church. Her husband wasn't a Christian. She found us through the app Visitor Reach. We get into a conversation. She shows up one Sunday and finds me afterwards coming up for prayer. She said, hey, Mark, we've been connecting a little bit. We've been texting. I just want to let you know today was an amazing experience. She said, this is going to be my home church. And she said, I have really great news. My husband, who's not a Christian, just gave his life to Jesus in the service. And so, you know, she's crying. I'm crying. You know, it was a beautiful moment. And so we've seen people from all walks of life and different scenarios and situations. But it's been beautiful to see them get planted, to get connected. And so I could just go on and on. We've had families, entire families, come join in. And it's been a beautiful process to see. Yeah, I would say if any church who's just looking to become more outreach driven, you're looking to reach the people in your community who are looking for a church, Visitor Reach is your next step. Jesus basically said, go to where the people are, and this is where they are. They're living in a digital world. And so I think Visitor Reach has given us the tools and the opportunity to reach people that we haven't been able to reach before.
Makes sense? I'll explain here in just a minute. Avery, give me the next one.
Okay, so I am Kathy Garcia. My role here is I'm a full-time staff volunteer. So, and I help with assimilation. I help with volunteering, getting volunteers training and recruiting. Our analytics will tell you that we've had 57 people that have actually started coming to church here and are involved in groups. But what the great thing is, that 57 is, if you look in our planning center, is now 90 people because they bring people with them. So the church growth has been tremendous because of those that have come in with Visitor Reach. It's changed everything. We even found that on some of the, like during the summer, when people are gone on vacations, our numbers went up, and it was because of Visitor Reach new people and the people that they're bringing. So it's made a big difference in our attendance. On a daily basis, I try to respond within an hour or two of them coming up on the app. I like to respond immediately. You know, I'll say, have you come to Sunrise? They'll say no, and I says, well, let me invite you. We've got a reserved seat for you. And we also got a host here that's going to help you get comfortable here right away. And then what's really helpful too is, you know, the journeys that are automatic with Visitor Reach helps them reach out too for specific prayers. And then that really gets me deep into what really is going on with them and be able to talk to them. Then I talk to them just like I'm talking to my neighbor. There's no stranger. It's just talking to them. Being real, and sometimes being so real, I share stuff where I struggle with them and say, I understand. I've struggled in this area, and I'm honest. And they know that they're not talking to a religious person judging them. It's a person with faults, too. Okay, the processes that we have made are right up the front, we have greeters that are recognizing people as they come in, and oftentimes they'll say, is this your first time? I haven't seen you before. So we can pick up on them being here. And then we have a whole table over there that's got guest info that's hanging down and connections. So if they see that, they'll often come just to get their questions answered. And that way we find out if they're new or their first time or second or third time even coming. And then we have hosts that if they're brand new, that we have a host that goes and stands with them and say, let me show you the building. Let me help you with your kids. Let's show you where you, if you would like, we have a visitor seat reserved for you. If they choose to or not, that's their choice. But get them connected with other people right away. It's caused us to change to open up to realizing that there's people coming here for the first time that feel awkward, that feel like they're not sure if this is where they need to be. So we make it home for them. We make it friendly for them. We make them feel very welcome right off the start and help them get familiar so that they want to come back and they want to accept, receive Jesus here. They want to serve Jesus here. So that's the whole thing.
How this thing basically works is pretty simple. There's an app that four of us get, and as those ads go out and hits and people respond, and it hits that app, and then there's four different people that get to figure out how that responds, and they do training on about how to do that. Some of the answers are auto answers that when they first hit it, the auto will click back in. Some of them you can actually hit a button and AI will answer the question. If you don't like it, you can move it, or you can write your own like this lady's talking about. But basically, it's just developing conversations. Here's my challenge. Folks, I don't have small kids anymore. I don't have interaction. Schools, soccer fields, baseball, dance, whatever. You know, I don't have those interactions. You know, we have limited interaction Vicki has at work with her coworkers. And I don't know about you, but my opportunities are limited. So if we're going to go, who do we go to and how do we reach them? And if we're talking about reaching younger people, how do we reach them? Well, I can tell you where they're at. But here's what I found out. You don't have to be young to respond. They just need somebody to love them. And sometimes they need a parent or a grandparent or somebody or just a friend that'll respond and just say, hey, and just listen. You know, you don't have to know everything. That lady, obviously, that last lady didn't know everything, amen? I mean, she didn't. And so it's about us and some of us stepping up. And then once folks come, about how do we make them feel comfortable, you know, as they're here? How do we love on people? You guys are pretty good at loving on people, right? Okay? You are. I mean, Becca showed me a meme one time, or we shared one time about, you know, about coming in and being attacked by a bunch of little puppies. Overwhelmed by puppies. I don't know if you remember that or not. That's been a few years ago, and I'm thinking, that's kind of us. You know, this is our church. You know, we're like the little puppies that maul the little kid, you know, when they come in. But you guys are good, and you guys make people feel welcome. You know, let me just tell you this. I know we're here a little. I knew we'd go this way, but the cost to do visitor reach is not insignificant, okay? It's like hiring a part-time staff member. But we're paying for all the work they do and the coaching they do and all those kinds of things. The initial setup fee, just to get a setup and all the things, is about $1,000. And then it's about $1,100 a month for them to do all the stuff that they're doing. And that's just for a year. And I'm thinking if we can do that at least for a year, we can probably do it. And if we take some of the funds that were designated toward, you know, that Dave and I had set aside for an extra staff member, there's $20,000 there that we can handle it without any problem. So, but the reason we're doing this service today is those men asked me just to lay these questions before you. Are we still up, Avery? On our current path, where we're going to be in 5 years? Are we going to be here? I mean, we can keep going the way we're going, but or Here's the second question. So are you willing to take the necessary steps to revitalize, replant, and move forward to become a vibrant evangelistic church? And what I want to do is, you know, Jesus tells this parable about, in Matthew 21, he tells this parable about a farmer had two sons, and he goes to the first son, and he says, he asks the son to go and work in the vineyard today, and the son says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he changes his mind, and he goes back and does it. And then the father goes to his other son, and he says the same thing. And the guy says, I will, sir, I will. I'm going to go work in the vineyard. But then he doesn't go. And Jesus then asked his listeners, which of these two did what the father wanted? And they answered, of course, the first. It said he wasn't going to go, but he ended up going and doing it. And then Jesus says this to the crowd. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. And why did he say that to his listeners? Because they're the ones that were saying yes and weren't doing it. What I want to do now is, I know our service is already long, but this is important for us. In the back here on the communion table, there's a sheet that looks like this. It says, week of prayer and fasting. And so what I don't want answers today. Because, you can say yes, you know what the need is. But the question is commitment. And so if we're going to do this, here's the commitment. It takes our investment. Some of you will have to jump on that app and do it. Some of you will have to pick up some other things. Some of you have to be willing to help in areas that you've never helped with before. And even though we're older, we can do what we can, because you're not dead yet, right? So on the back, there's a sheet, and every day it says June 2nd through the 7th, and so that's the rest of the week. And there's little prayer cards here. And so what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is, we're going to enter a prayer time right here, and you can do it during the prayer time, or you can do it after the service. But I'd like for us to spend some time in prayer together, and that you would pray with your neighbors about this. But then this is a week of prayer and fasting, and we're asking you to take one day, and fast. Pray and fast. And for those of you who don't fasting, usually we say fasting is without food. But here's what I know in my day, that some of us have health problems that you can't fast because of certain things, of diabetes or various other things that you just need to eat. But you can fast from other things. You can fast from your phone, okay? You can fast from TV. You can fast from a lot of things and just spend that time that you were spending in prayer. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. If you can't food fast, do that kind of fast. And if you can't fast all day, fast at least one meal. And so you pick a day, right? Then write it down what day you're going to do it on the other sheet, so I know and I can send you a reminder. And then there's a place for you to sign your own card so that you make your own commitment, and then you can keep this card. And I'll keep the list of who's praying what days. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. And so right now we're going to enter into a time of prayer and fasting. I just go with this. What's interesting in Matthew 9:35, and I preached from this before I ever came, I think a few weeks before I came, and Matthew in chapter 9, verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Take a look around. Just take a look around. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to the harvest field. That's been my prayer since before I came. Every day, 9:38, my alarm goes off and I pray that prayer. And I'm asking you to pray that God brings us someone for the harvest field, number one. But number two, that we could open our eyes, see what the harvest is, just like Jesus saw it, And then I would also ask that you pray, you know, where are we going to be in 5 years? And God, what do you want us to do, basically? You know, what commitment are you going to make? And are we going to make it together as a church? Because if we don't make this together as a church, it ain't going to work. I'm just telling you. So the question is, where we'll be in 5 years, that question will be answered. So next week, I'm going to ask you to answer those questions. But right now, what we're going to do, find somebody else you can pray with. If you want to go back and grab a card, pick your day so you get the day you want to fast and pray, you can do that. But please find somebody, and we're just going to enter in time of prayer. Avery, just keep going here. So it's prayer time right now. So if you want a day, go get it. If you want to wait, but find somebody right now and just hook it.